Our passage tonight is in James chapter 2. But before we do that, I would like to read a few passages. The first one found in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. And there we read, why is it that I'm not seeing this here? That's not the one, even though I had to look at my notes earlier. Chapter 4 and verse 4. And it says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as a righteousness. And then we turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, this will be a well-known passage to most of us, where we read at verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so in these two passages, and there are many others that we could turn to, we can see that, or we can understand from that, that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. When we come to James chapter 2, we read in verse 1, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And then if you go down to verse 24, it says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so there seems to, at first glance, there would seem to be a contradiction. It seems to be a discrepancy in the Word of God, whereby we read in the few verses earlier that it was by faith and not by works. And here, James seems to be telling us that works play a part in us being saved, being justified. So what are we to make of this? What are we to think of that? Is there a problem? And of course, when you read this passage, it's no wonder that there are theologies out there that teach that you must be saved by faith and works, that the two elements must be present for someone to be saved. Salvation is by faith alone, or salvation is by faith plus works. Those are two ideas that have been debated for centuries. And you can see that how, if someone reads these things and glances over them, it can lead to that kind of thinking. But which one is correct? Is it faith alone, or is it faith plus works? And so let's see if we can figure this out tonight. Hopefully, by the time we're done, we'll have a better idea and not be more confused. I don't pretend to be any better than the scholars who've gone before us, but let's hope that the Spirit of God enlightens us as we go through His Word. So let's go through this passage in James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so the first thing that we notice here in verse 14 is that it's someone who says, it's someone who claims that he has faith. James is not saying that it is someone who has faith, but someone who claims to have faith. And so the question is that, and it would be a legitimate question, is that if there is no works, is that genuine faith? Is that real faith? So how do we know real faith? How does it show itself? The evidence or the proof of a true conversion would be for us to be able to see the works that accompany that claim of faith. We would see, or I should say, the outcome of a true conversion would lead to a love for God, no question. It would lead to a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, no question. It would lead to a love for the saints. It would lead to a love for the Word of God. And it would also lead to a love for the unsaved, to want to see them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things would be evidences of genuine faith. And of course, everything else would flow from these things. The love of God and the love of a neighbor, everything else flows from that. So real faith is an unshakable, an unmovable trust in God, an unmovable, unshakable trust in what he has said, in his word. It is active, it is alive, and it makes itself manifest through the works, through the deeds that someone would do. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, faith is the substance, or as other translations put it, faith is the substantiating. And when it talks about that, it's not the faith. When it says faith is the substance, it's not the innate substance. I don't think it is. I would suggest to you that it is the substantiating, in the sense that it is the substance that we add to the faith. It's the putting on the meat on the bone kind of thing. Faith is active. Faith as works that can be seen by others. That is true faith. And now James addresses he gives us an example of a brother or a sister who is in need, and that this professor, this person who claims to have faith, would not care for them, would not provide for their needs. The brother or the sister who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ would have empathy for the other, for the neighbor, the other brother and sister. They would know, they would recognize their need, because they had their need filled by what the Lord Jesus, their basic, fundamental, the most important need of all, the need of salvation, having been met, having been filled, they would recognize in a practical way the needs of others, the flow of love toward other believers. And so if that is not present, you would have to doubt as far as someone's claim to faith. It would be unbecoming of a believer who sees a brother or sister and say to them, well, I hope things work out for you. Just trust the Lord. He'll look after that. You know, I'll be praying for you. And then go on their merry way and not do anything. That would not be becoming. That would be unbecoming of a believer, wouldn't it? And so James focuses, we can see that he starts focusing here on what he's trying to teach, and the fact that faith is active. True faith has an outcome in the visible by others. And so he says at the verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Somebody who claims to have faith and yet there's no evidence, there's no work, is dead. It is useless. And that, having said that, because he stresses the fact that there has to be works, or there should be works, he introduces a debater who might come along and say, listen, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So this person may come along and say, listen, he may make an equivalence. You have faith, that's good. That's a good thing, you have faith. But he says, I have works. And so you want to see works? I have works. But then he goes on to say, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith from my works. And we know that faith without works would be an aberration. It would be an anomaly. It would be abnormal. The same way that faith created by works, or a faith emanating out of works, is an impossibility. Works does not create faith. But what happens, though, is that the two are two sides of the same coin. You believe that God is one. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. And so the idea is that the demons believe that God, it could be that there is only one God. It could be that God is one in three persons, one God. It could be that God is the God of the Gentiles and the Jews. God is one. The demons believe that. They even believe what God has said, but has not happened yet. They know their end. They know their punishment is coming. And they shudder. Or the idea, I think, in the Greek is that they bristle up, their hair stand on end. They recoil at the thought of God. Unlike us, who have been saved, the case of a true believer, we don't recoil at the thought of God. We don't recoil at the thought of God being the one God, the true God of heaven and earth, of the Jew and the Gentiles, but we come close to him because we have a relationship, a love relationship with him. Love cast out all fear. So we can approach the Lord because of the love bond that exists between him and us. But the evil ones, even though they believe, not the kind of faith for salvation, but they do believe, and that only produces shuddering. Unlike us, it should produce other things. It should produce good works. And so in verse 20, he says, do you want to know? Do you want to know, foolish man, that faith apart from works is useless? Faith apart from works is useless. It's dead. In chapter 2 of James, all the words the words useless and the words dead and of the same idea, they are translated from the Greek word nekros, which is the word for a corpse. And so basically what James is saying here is that faith apart from works is just a corpse. That's all it is. It's lifeless. It's a shell. It's not useful for anything. And so the claim that someone may make of having faith and yet not having any works, no evidence of that faith, is proof that there is no life. There is life that at some point should make itself manifest in the life of a believer. Do you want to know what it, do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from work, it, from works is useless? Nekros, dead. It was not, and then James introduces two examples, again by Abraham and of Rahab, to make his point. And he says in verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, offered up, justified by works when he offered up his son, Isaac? And so here we have the word justified. And sometimes we get familiar with a word, and we have seen this word, let's say, in other passages, and we understand the meaning of that word. But sometimes there is a nuance in the word, and the context will certainly help us understanding what that meaning is. For instance, if I talk about I have a mouse in my house, well, it, depending on the context, it could be that small rodent, or it could be the mouse that is attached to my computer. The context will dictate what the word is or should be understood as. And so the word justified, let's have a look at other passages to see how that word can be understood. In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, we read this: the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Your translations may have another word than justified there, but the word justified is the same word that is used in James. And of course, here it's not talking about wisdom being saved, but it's talking about wisdom being evidenced, confirmed by what can be seen and heard. And so there are witnesses, if you will, to that wisdom. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. They declared God just. Again, this is the same word that is used in James. God is just. Obviously, God is not in need of salvation. God is just. The people saw what Christ was doing. They heard what he was teaching, and they declared God to be right in what he was doing, in what Christ was doing. God was correct in all the things that Christ was saying about him and doing. And so the word justified in this instance here in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 21, does not mean or imply salvation. Was not our father Abraham justified by works? In other words, was not our father Abraham being approved or being evidenced or confirmed in the fact that he had faith in God by his work, by his works, when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working along with his work. So the two, as mentioned earlier, the two sides of the same coin, one coin, works and faith, working together to speak of the faith that Abraham was. D. the existence of one's faith will be made clear, will be made evident by the conduct of that person, by the works that they do, by the behavior that these people or a believer has. And if the works are not there, you have to wonder if there is real faith there. And the fact that the works bring about the evidence is what helps us know for sure. Well, not for sure, but with a better certainty that a person is, in fact, saved. Now, James tells us that in verse 23, that the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So let's have a look here at Genesis chapter 15, just for a couple of moments. Let's see there in Genesis chapter 15, the progression that is recorded for us concerning Abraham. Genesis chapter 15. And verse five, Abraham had an encounter with God, and he says he will have a son. And he says in verse five, and he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and numbers the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so here's the progression. First, Abraham has faith. God sees the heart. We can't see the heart, but God can see the heart. And so seeing the faith in his heart, God gives Abraham or imputes to him righteousness. But in James, and so this is obviously, it's talking about the faith of Abraham, but we don't see at this point any evidence of that faith. The people around do not see the works that he does. But then if we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 20. So the progression is this. Abraham had faith, and the Lord imputed to him righteousness because of that faith. And then he was called a friend of God. But it's not God who called him a friend of God. In chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, we read this, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, etc., etc. Verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, or our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Jehoshaphat is the one who calls Abraham God's friend. And so this was the justification by man, by his fellow man, because Jehoshaphat obviously did not see Abraham offer his son Isaac, but he could read the record of his faith. And because of that, he was able to say that Abraham truly had faith. He was a friend of God. Verse 24, you see that a person is not justified by works, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In other words, we are justified by faith before God. Our souls are justified. Our souls are saved. There is no longer any condemnation between us that stands between us and God. But our faith is justified, is spoken to be, is confirmed by the works that go before us. And in the same way, he says, Rahab was justified by her works. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So Rahab, when the spies came to Jericho, and she welcomed them, she said to them, "The Lord is God." That was her faith expressed. The Lord is God. She had heard, because we know the record, and she says that they were trembling at all that they had heard that the Lord had done for them on their way to the promised land. And so she exercised faith. God saw her faith in her heart. But her faith was confirmed by what she did, by welcoming the spies. In fact, she believed God that so much that in spite of the fact that Jericho was built in such a way that it was almost, well, from a military point of view, it was untakeable, penetrable. Any enemy that came against it would be repelled. But she believed that God would hand this city to his people. And she took her life in her own hands, or she put her life in God's hands by siding with the enemy, becoming a traitor to her own people, but siding with the people of God. And so by doing that, her faith was seen to be genuine. Those are the two people that James suggests or uses to make his point that works should and ought to follow faith. I want to go back to verse 22 for a second here, where it says that you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. The word completed here, I think we have to be careful not to see that as being, for instance, the completion of a puzzle, whereby when a piece is missing or a couple of pieces are missing, you see a gaping hole in the picture in the puzzle. And it's not until these pieces are put in that you can see, you can say that a person is saved. But it's more like in John chapter 13, where it says that knowing all things and having loved his own, he loved them to the end. It's the same word again here that is used in John. Loving them to the end. In other words, to the utmost. Going to the distance. Going the distance. And so it says that our faith is made complete with works. It's more, as opposed to a puzzle, it's more like what the Lord is teaching us in chapter 17, where he says that he is the branch, in chapter 16, where he is the vine, we are the branch. And so we are abiding in him, and by abiding in him, there is a branch that comes out of him, and that's the branch that will eventually bear the fruit. Out of the branch comes the bud, and out of the bud comes the fruit. But it doesn't stay there, because he says he wants us to bear fruit, he wants us to bear more fruit, and he wants us to bear much fruit. And so it's an everlasting bearing of fruit that he desires in us. He also says, and that I think we should be mindful of, that he has been glorified in us or through us. And that's important, because if we are living a life that is unfruitful, that doesn't have any works, well, the Lord is not being glorified. And that's what we ought, our lives should have as a goal, to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the exhortation here is that we should have works to quantify or to make our faith evident. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Remember when when God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, Adam was just a shell until God breathed life into him, and then he became a living spirit. And it's the same thing with faith. Someone can say, I have faith, but if there's no evidence, that faith is dead. It's only a corpse. You would also remember the time when Paul, in the book of Acts, where there's a fellow who falls down from the window because he'd been preaching all night, and the young fellow is found dead at the bottom. And so the apostle Paul comes down, and he lays on him, and he takes him in his arm. And he says to them, to the people that assembled there, he says, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. Now, this was quite the claim by the Apostle Paul. So imagine if the people had come down the stairs and come and gathered around this young man, and they looked at him, and he did not move. And there was no breath, and there was no heartbeat, and there was no vital signs whatsoever. They would have said, there's no life in him. It's just a corpse. But there was. There was breath. There was the breath of life in him. And he was given back to them, and he was able to return, if you will, to the assembly gathered there. So there was life, because there was vital signs. The proof of life is in the vital signs. Apart from the spirit, the body, apart from the spirit, is dead. So also faith, apart from works, is dead. God sees the heart. God is able to know, he is able to know that there is faith in the heart of someone. But we can't. We can't see the heart. And so it's through the works, the visible works, the things that we can see and hear, the things that we can witness, that is what we can base our opinion whether someone is saved or not. And this is, I believe, a couple of the things that James is stressing in his epistle. He wants the people here, of the 12 tribes that have been scattered around the dispersion, that if you claim to have faith, but you don't have any works that are generated by the Spirit of God in your life, you had better take time to have a little introspection to make sure that you really have that faith. If you are a person of faith, then the exhortation is that there should be works in your life, and to demonstrate that there is actual faith, because without the works, faith is useless. Faith is dead. Would it be advantageous for the gardener to have a fig tree, and of course in the gospel we read of that, and the fig tree not producing anything, and the Lord says in the parable of that fig tree, give me a little bit more time, I will fertilize it, I will do my best, and if it doesn't produce fruit, then I will cut it down. And so the Lord is looking for fruit. The Lord is looking for works. He's looking for things that will magnify and glorify his name. Faith alone is what saved. Not faith with works, but faith works. Faith and works are together to justify the fact that a person has been saved. Hopefully this has been profitable and not more confusing to you.